Well, good morning, and let me ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and as you're turning there, let me just say, again, quick thank you to Tim and to the session for the invitation to come and to open the Word with you today. It is a true privilege to read the Word and to open it together. Let me ask you, if you're able, would you please join me in standing for the reading of God's holy word today? This is Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, which illumines your word to your people. And we thank you that you have given it to us for this time. For this day, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would lift us up into heavenly places. For even as the church gathers in worship, we are aware that though physically we are here in Clemson, spiritually we gather around your throne by the power of your Spirit to worship in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, we pray, would the Spirit of God now open the Word of God to the people of God for our joy, for our gladness, for our everlasting benefit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I wanted to start with a question today. How is your joy? And again, I'll say that was the question I had planned to open with earlier this week before I knew the context in which I would be bringing this sermon. But the question doesn't become any less pointed, does it? In fact, maybe even more so. How is your joy? In fact, to put a slightly finer point on the question, how is your joy in the Lord this morning? Because joy in the Lord, or what we might call gospel joy, is different from human joy. It functions differently from a purely human joy, which is why, of course, we know of Paul writing Philippians while he's in prison, rejoicing and singing even while he's in prison. Because there is a gospel joy that is grounded in the work of Christ on your behalf. There's a gospel joy that can revive your spirit even when human joy is lacking, is gone. There's a gospel joy that can protect you from despair, even when things are not playing out according to your plan. And what Paul says in the very first verse of chapter 3 to the Philippian church and today to us is this: rejoice in the Lord. And that's a command. That's a command from God to his people to rejoice in the Lord, not just an optional extra. That's not a suggestion. He's telling us, rejoice in the Lord. But how? How do we do that? How do we do that today, particularly? And I think the passage is helpful to us. It's going to show us three things, thankfully, because I have 3 points. Humility, grace, and repetition. Humility, grace, and repetition. 3 keys for long-term gospel joy grounded in Christ. First, through humility. Through humility, we read the book of Philippians, and we know that Philippians is the epistle of joy. Right? Joy is a theme throughout this book. It shows up in every chapter. Joy and rejoicing. And Paul instructs the Philippians and us to rejoice. He tells us that he is rejoicing. Even while he is in prison, he has Timothy, he has Epaphroditus, and they are together, they're rejoicing. However, sometimes Philippians, it's the epistle of joy, and yet joy seems to live in the shadow of this greater passage in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. You remember the passage from a few weeks ago, this hymn of Christ, his humiliation and his exaltation, where he humbles himself, even becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and therefore God exalts him and gives him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's this glorious passage. This glorious passage, and sometimes it seems like everything else in Philippians just lives in the shadow of that passage. Perhaps it gets less attention. It can be easy, perhaps, for us even to begin to think that this joy that he speaks about, this rejoicing, that would be nice. But maybe it's not quite as important as understanding that glorious passage of incarnation and exaltation. But I think we see that Paul does in this book is he shows us, this is what I would suggest, that if we're not learning how to rejoice in the Lord, then perhaps we haven't fully understood that glorious passage of the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ, because he's working this out as one of the applications of it. Right? In chapter 2, his main application was, we follow Christ in humility. As we walk with him, we show the same humility that Christ showed. He humbled himself, and therefore we humble ourselves. Right? We think of others ahead of ourselves. We put their needs as more important than our needs. We do things without grumbling, without complaining, right? That's humbling ourselves and choosing not to grumble, choosing to accept the good along with the tough. And he shows us then at the end of chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus, models of humility, those who have understood the model of Christ and are walking now with Christ. But now, chapter 3, there's another application. The first application is humility. The second, I would suggest, is joy. That when we walk with Christ, we learn to rejoice in the Lord. That's the pathway, that's the biblical pathway to joy, is always and only found as we walk with Christ. Now, we know, and we all immediately think, how different this is than perhaps a worldly path to joy. Or what I think of in my mind as the Parks and Rec path to joy. I don't know if any of you have seen that TV show. It was a sitcom. It was set in a local government office in Pawnee, Indiana. And there were two of the characters on that show, Tom Haverford and Donna Meagle, and they had this thing between them that when one of them was having a particularly bad day, in order to sort of cure that, they had this thing they would say, treat yourself. And then they would go out on this massive shopping spree where they would hold nothing back. They would buy everything they wanted to put themselves back in a good mood. Now, it worked in the show, right, because they were really into that. They went all out. They embraced it. They sort of went overboard. But isn't there maybe just a little part of us that sort of wishes we could really embrace that philosophy ourselves? Right? Then when things aren't going well, you know what? Let me just diagnose that my problem is all these other people, and I would really be happier if I just spent more time and more money on myself. Right? If I just finally put myself first and treated myself to whatever I wanted, wouldn't I feel better? Wouldn't that be a pathway to joy? Christ shows us a different way and an altogether better way. Right? That perhaps you have tried that and you know the end of that other worldly path is actually not joy. that does not lead to any sort of lasting satisfaction or fulfillment. Christ shows us the lasting and fulfilling way, and with Christ it begins with humility, with putting ourselves last, humbling ourselves that God may lift us up in due time. You remember perhaps Tim's illustration from last Sunday, the chief who would remove his headdress, set aside his glory that he might serve the least of these. Joy in the Lord begins with humility. Second, grace. Grace precedes joy. Grace precedes joy. When we look at verses 2 through 7, Paul gives some instructions and he gives some warnings in these verses. I think these warnings for us are very timely today, as he warns us about some common pitfalls, some ways that otherwise very well-meaning people, even very well-meaning Christians, can hamstring your joy. Right? While you think you're pursuing it, you actually undercut it entirely. And we see how strongly Paul feels about this. Right? Watch out for the dogs, the evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. Paul is passionate here because he sees live, active dangers in front of the church, and he knows if they pursue this route, they will completely undercut any hope they have of actually rejoicing in the Lord. And he knows that when times are tough, we need all the help we can get. See, it seems from what we can tell that there were certain false teachers in the church, or perhaps who were trying to infiltrate the church in Philippi, who were teaching that external rituals and external accomplishments were the key to being a true Christian. Right? We're working backwards from the evidence we have of what he warns them about in these verses. Paul calls out circumcision, right, as one of these external marks that they were putting their trust in. It's a way of saying, because I have done this thing, therefore I am okay with God. Therefore, I am at peace with God. Therefore, I am a true believer. Fill in the blank, because I have done this thing. That's trusting in an external accomplishment. One commentator writes about it, saying, at times, however, the Israelites placed such confidence in the possession of the physical mark itself that they felt their election was secure even if their hearts strayed after other gods. In other words, what had become the heart of their faith was no longer about the mercy of God, the grace of God, but it was about an external accomplishment, something that they had done for God that they thought proved they were okay. Is that still a problem today? Unfortunately, I suggest that happens all the time today. And that even to the best of us, there's temptations to slip into that mode of living, that mode of relating to God, when our faith becomes purely externalized, only about our accomplishments. There's no grace in the heart. Maybe it happens with those who have been raised in the church. Perhaps they were baptized as a baby or a young child, and so therefore they just conclude they are saved. Right, regardless of what happens next, regardless of whether they walk by faith or have any love in their heart for Christ. It can happen with those who have joined the church, and so they know their name is on the membership roll, regardless, again, of whether they delight to come into the presence of the Father, to join with the congregation of the righteous, to sing the songs of the Savior. They think they're good. Their name is on the roll. It can even happen with those who attend church regularly, perhaps can even recite all the verses, the creeds, they sing the songs. It can even happen with those who make their way into leadership roles. And yet the heart of what they do remains an external accomplishment. It's in the titles that they have achieved. It's in what they are able to do. And it lacks the grace, the mercy, and the love in the heart. As Jesus would say, they have washed the outside of the cup, but the inside is still filthy. It's a whitewashed tomb that's filled with a dead man's bones. They play the part so well they can walk the walk, but there is no internal reality. And you know what's tricky about it? Everything I mentioned, those are good things, aren't they? Those are good things. I hope you do attend church regularly and sing the songs and know the words of the verses and the creeds. Those are great things. But apart from Christ, right, if our heart feels that temptation to truly lean on that, to put our confidence and our hope and our trust in that, they become empty. I think it's so appropriate that today is the day of our, in the forum at 9 o'clock, that the value of the day was gospel-centeredness. Boy, we need a value like that on days like today. To say our hope is not in who we are, it's not in what people will see when they look from the outside. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in the gospel alone. Now, how do we use this to protect our joy? Paul mentions three things here, starting in verse 3. He mentions three things. We worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. First, we worship by the Spirit of God. See, no mere externalism here. When we worship by the Spirit. Right? Not just going through the motions, not just checking off the box of what we've accomplished today. There's no joy in that. Right? You won't find any joy in the Lord if the extent of your faith is going through the motions. But you know where there is joy? For God's people, there's joy in gathering together with the people of God. Right? We read it in the psalm earlier. Blessed are those who know the festal shout. I learned it in the NIV. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, O Lord, who walk in the light of your presence. To gather with the saints on the way to worship the Father by the power of the Spirit, there is joy in that. We worship by the Spirit of God. Second, we glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. In the forum this morning, Tim talked about boasting. And that's what this is. To glory in something is to boast in that thing, to use it as the ground of one's confidence. And so to glory in Christ, to boast in Christ, is to say, Christ and Him alone is the foundation of all our joy before the Father. That's the ground of all our acceptance before God. Nothing else, nothing in our hands we bring. Right? It's not about me and what I can do. It's what Christ has done for me. The late Jerry Bridges had a great test to help determine whether or not you're truly boasting, glorying in Christ alone. He said, picture this. Picture that you have had a really bad day. Right? Perhaps you skipped your devotions time in the morning, you really haven't prayed all day, right? Maybe you kicked the dog in frustration and anger, and it's just been one of those days. Nothing has gone right. But then imagine that something comes to mind that's very important to you, very pressing, and you know it's something you want to go to the Lord about, to pray for, because it matters deeply. And he says, would you pray right then? Or would you think to yourself, you know what? I'm going to wait, and tomorrow I'm going to try harder. Right? I'll get up extra early and have an extra long quiet time. I'll memorize 20 verses. Right? I'll even pray for my enemies. And then I'll pray and ask God for help in this one thing that I truly care about. Because let me get on His good side first, and then go to Him with my needs. Right? He'll be more pleased with me, and I'll be more likely to get a good outcome. We might not use those words, we know better than that. But I wonder if we ever feel a similar temptation. Right? Because to live that way is not to boast in Christ, but to boast in our performance. Because we want to go to God and say, God, the reason you should listen, the reason you should care, the reason you should answer this prayer, because look at me, look how good I've done, right? I deserve a reward. That is the heart of boasting in my own performance. To boast in Christ is to go to God on our worst day, on all our days, right? Knowing that in ourselves we are sinful, but by faith, when God looks at you, what does he see? He sees the righteousness of Christ. He looks at you and he could not love you any more than if you were looking at his very own son, Jesus. And he delights in you. And he rejoices over you with singing. Right? Not because you've had a great day, but because Christ has given himself for you. Because Christ has stood in your place and he has taken all your sin and shortcomings and failings on himself and paid the price and borne them away. And to you he has given the gift, the free gift of his perfect righteousness to clothe you in that. So that now you have the privilege, O believer, of going to God at all times and pleading simply the perfect righteousness of Christ. That now is yours by faith. We boast in that, right? We glory in that, in Christ. Third, he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Again, to put confidence in the flesh means in order to determine whether or not I am okay, right? Deeply, ultimately okay, I look at myself. The circumstances of my own life. And then I make that judgment. How am I? Am I okay? Am I not? Right now, this can go both ways, right? This can go two different ways. You might look at your life and you might say, well, things are going well for me, right? My job is going well. My health is going well. My relationships are going well. Financially, I feel okay. Things are good. And, you know, there's probably a lot of our people here today who put themselves in that camp, at least externally, right? It looks that way from the outside. Things are going well, and that's wonderful. But there's always going to be this human temptation to really lean on those things, to put confidence in the flesh. Right? And confidence in the flesh, in that case, looks like pride. It looks like self-righteousness. It looks like, hey, I am good because the circumstances of my life are great, so I guess everything is okay. But your eyes, it works the opposite way as well, right? You can put confidence in the flesh even when the circumstances of your life are not going well at all, right? Maybe your job's not going well. Maybe your relationships are in a tough spot right now. And when that's the case, putting confidence in the flesh, it doesn't look like pride and self-righteousness. It goes the other way. It looks like shame. It looks like despair. But that shame and despair is still, it's the outcome of putting all your confidence in the flesh, in your own self, in your accomplishments. You just don't have the accomplishments that lead to pride. So you end up with despair. But you know what? The gospel has freeing news for both sets of people. Has freeing news, right? If you're in the second camp where things aren't going that great, the gospel has very freeing news. And it is not that things will eventually get better. Right? The freeing news is, guess what? We put no confidence in the flesh. Right? That is not our baseline. We put no confidence there. If we do, see, if we put our confidence in the flesh, we just live on this continuum. Right, from shame and despair, when things are bad, things are good. Well, then it's pride and self-righteousness, and we just swing back and forth. But the gospel is joy in the Lord, and that joy is on a completely different axis from that fleshly confidence. Right, that's a completely different thing. We don't live on this continuum anymore. We say, hey, I put no confidence in the flesh. Whether things are going well or things are going poorly, it doesn't matter. Because that's not my confidence. So if they're not going well, good news, we don't put confidence in the flesh. If they are going well, good news, we don't put confidence in the flesh. Right? Otherwise, you're just on this treadmill of living by your performance. It's exhausting because you never get off. except by grace. Can I share with you one of the ways that I diagnose my own heart in this matter? Right? Am I putting my confidence in the flesh, or am I learning by grace to rejoice in the Lord? Because there's one specific time in life, and it happens regularly, when it's very easy for me to tell what my own heart is trusting in. It happens pretty regularly when you meet someone new for the first time. What's the first question they ask? So what do you do? What do you do for a living? And at that moment, the disposition of my heart is exposed. Right? As Tim said earlier, before we moved here, for the last 7 years, I'd been in Los Angeles. I was pastoring a PCA church there. I was the senior pastor. And when I met people, there were times when things at the church were going really well. Right? And I was proud to tell people, well, I'm a pastor. Let me tell you about our church, right? Because things were going well. We were growing in various ways. And it was great. And I was always tempted to share, maybe overshare, because my heart took some pride in that. Right? And I wanted them to know. But then, last summer, our family moved back here to South Carolina, right, where my wife is from. We came home. And since then, I haven't found a job yet. So now, when people ask me what I do for a living, if I'm honest, my heart is a little tempted to despair. It's a little tempted to shame. It's tempted to want to jump in with all the explanations. Well, I'm hoping to be a pastor again one of these days, but right now, blah, 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 blah. Because my heart is going to go one way or the other. I want people to think well of me, right? I want to be able to spout off some credentials, right? I want to be able to have something to boast in that people will look at and be impressed. I need a passage like this, right? Because that happens all the time. People ask me, and then I feel it. My heart is right on that tipping point. Which way is it going to go? Boasting and a little bit of pride and self-righteousness, or maybe a little bit of despair and shame today? What's on the menu? And I need a passage like this that says, Jeff, there is freedom to rejoice in Christ, to find joy in Him, to get off altogether this continuum of putting our confidence only in the flesh. There are those moments someone hits with that question on my own personal issue of insecurity. I need Philippians 3. I need Philippians 3 to say, you are okay and it has nothing to do with what you're doing for a living right now. You have joy in Christ and it has nothing to do with your accomplishments. That's good news for my heart at times like that. It's good news to know that whether I have a job that's going well or whether I feel a bit on the sidelines, God looks at me the exact same way because His feelings about me are not based on me. And good news for you, His feelings about you are not based on you. They're based on Christ. And that's freeing. That frees you to say, listen, I put no confidence in the flesh. Some days are good, some days are bad. I put no confidence in that because that changes all too often. And you know one other application of that as we get off that treadmill of performance? There is a whole lot of freedom to begin to live in community. There's a whole lot of freedom for me then to be honest with people, not to have to make so many excuses or give too much context, just to be free. To be free, to be honest, to share, not to have to pretend to be somebody that I am not. Now, Paul goes on, and he's going to say in verses 4-6, he's going to list some of his own accomplishments, right? Only to say he puts no confidence in any of that, and we're not going to get into those in detail today, but here's basically what he's saying. He says, Jeff, you're tempted to boast in the fact that you pastored a church. He says, that's cute. He says, I have way more accomplishments than that. He says, if anyone has reason to boast, I have more, and I count them all as a loss. All as a loss. Why? Because what those accomplishments do is they end up being a hindrance. They trip him up. They tempt him to lose his joy in Christ. He has all the accomplishments in the world, and yet he says no matter how they pile up, they will never tip the scales against the glory of Christ Jesus, his Lord, being found in him, not having a righteousness of his own. That's where he boasts. He says that's where he goes day after day. No confidence in anything else. Which means he won't then be tempted to pride because of accomplishments, and he won't be tempted to despair because of sin. Right? He's off that continuum altogether. He's simply at a place of resting in Christ. Now, real quick, here's our third key. It's humility, it's grace, and finally, it's repetition. And I want us to go back real quick to verse 1, the second half of the verse, and to catch this little phrase that Paul writes. And at first, it sounds almost like just a little offhanded, almost throwaway comment. But on consideration, it becomes fairly profound when Paul says, to write the same things to you is no trouble, and it's safe. It's safe for you. Right? To write the same things is no trouble. It's safe for you. Paul's going to repeat himself, but he's saying, don't worry. I haven't just lost my marbles that I'm going back and repeating myself over and over. He's doing this on purpose to protect our joy. Right? Because we need to hear this good news, not just once and then we're good. We need to go back to this good news every day. It's safe for you. Right? We need to be told, we need to preach this good news to ourselves. In 2011, Joe Thorne wrote a short book called Note to Self. And it was just a collection of very short little chapters that he wrote, each one a note to himself, right, reminding himself of some glorious gospel truth that he knew he was prone to forget and he needed daily reminders of. One of those chapters that he wrote, it's just called Joy. And he writes this, he says, you can rejoice because his love remains over you, now and always. It never dries up, runs low, or fades out. His love endures forever. And because of all this and so much more, you can know the joy the psalmists describe in their songs. You just need to return to these truths. You need reminding. That's what Joe writes to himself. And so it is with you, with me. Believers in Christ, we need to be reminded. We know, hopefully, how fickle and forgetful our hearts can be, how prone we are to wander, how prone we are to take pride in ourselves, to go back. Our hearts are just spring-loaded to look at ourselves, to look at our accomplishments, rather than to look at Christ. Rather than to rest in him, we need to be reminded that all your best deeds are nothing more than a dead end. But there is better news waiting, that you have a Savior who loves you, who gave himself for you, humbled himself, setting aside his glory, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of that, you are made new, able to walk in newness of life, to walk with Christ, with the Father. And Paul says, he looks at this, and he says, I count everything as a loss compared to this. Everything as a loss. If only we could remember these things. All that I once boasted in, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. And I say, Christian, it is good for us to think on these things. It is good for us to be reminded of them, to go back day by day to the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So finally, my brothers, my sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his humility, his obedience, the glory that you have bestowed on him, and that now, by the gift, the free gift of faith, you look at us and you see the glory of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, rather than the folly of our sin. And so, Father, we pray that you, by the power of your Spirit will take these words, that you would press them on our hearts, that you would cause them to bear fruit 30, 60, even 100 times that which has been sown this day. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.